We thank you today for Kevin and Julie. We thank you for the way that you have been at work in their lives and through their lives for these many years as they committed their lives to your service. And Lord, in these last years particularly, as they will share their story, we want to give you thanks for the way that you were at work through them. Only eternity will tell all that you accomplished because of the difficulties that they faced in China with their arrest. But Father in heaven, it is to you we give glory, for our lives, each and every one of us, are in your hands as we commit our lives to you. And so now, Holy Spirit, descend upon us. Enable Kevin and Julia to share your word to us today. And may we give you all the glory and praise in the name of Jesus. Amen.
It's a privilege to have you here. Thank you. You just share until you're done.
Okay.
Because we do have a trap door. But.
I'm going to stand on this side.
Good morning. It's great to be here at First Baptist in Barrie, and just want to say hello to my family. We have Julie's parents, my dad, Nanji, and friends, Jim and Corey. One, two, three. Sixth throw back. You can say hello to them later, okay? And but good morning. We're going to show a video in just a moment. It's kind of gives you, basically sets the stage for what we want to share today. But I want to say, before I say that, because the video doesn't, is that we have four children who went through this as well. One of them was in China. One of our youngest daughter had just come back from China to Canada just before we were taken. And our oldest son, you may have seen him on the news, Simeon, he became kind of the voice, I think, for the family in many ways. And he's in marketing now, so maybe that's why. I don't know. Not that we're being marketed, but he knew how to talk to people. And so we're going to just show this video, and then I'm going to come back. But before I say that, I want to say one thing. The only reason we can be here today is because people like you prayed. You have to understand that. You have to understand that the only reason is because people prayed. Thousands of people around the world prayed. Our family prayed. Our family was involved in a lot of quiet action and letter writing and things like that. But the only reason that we stand here today is because people prayed. You must understand that. We can show the video now, then we'll come back. It's only 8.5 minutes, so don't go away, okay? In August of 1984, Julie and I went to China to teach English, and we end up staying for 30 years and getting involved in aid projects, working with churches and orphanages.
We just got married. We were 23, 24, and we met two different individuals who had both come back from teaching in China. And they just kind of dropped the seed there. And finally, the Chinese government invited us to come and teach English, so we went over to China. We really loved it. We set up kindergartens, orphanage, schools, training centers in very small towns in China.
Julie and I were arrested on August 4th, 2014. All these people came and grabbed us, separated us, and didn't see Julie for months after that.
I suddenly was taken by two men, and I remember thinking, who are these people? Like, where am I going? What's wrong? They must be the wrong people. They must have made a mistake.
They took me to our apartment with about 18 security personnel, and then they proceeded to just ransack our apartment, taking books off the shelf, going through everything that we owned, like our children's binoculars. And they said, oh, you know, kind of like, oh, this is spy material. Or they found a computer in a cupboard, and they said, aha, you're trying to hide it. And this went on till 4 or 5 o'clock in the morning. They put me back into the car, and they drove for close to an hour out of town. I ended up at this kind of remote compound, and through locked doors, they lead me into this room. There's a bed, a couple desks, and two cameras mounted on the wall. The windows were covered with very dark, heavy curtains, and that's where I spent the next 6 months.
The interrogation was hard, was terrifying, but I just thought, okay, I'm here to love these people. So I'm going to try to serve them. I'm going to try to be kind. And I thought, you know, this is their job. They think I'm a spy. I'm not a spy. We're both in a really awkward position.
They say, we're not interested in your Christian work. And so going through my mind, I'm thinking, well, then what could you be interested in? There's nothing else that we're doing here.
I mean, we're running a coffee shop, we're working with an orphanage, we're doing aid work into North Korea. And I thought, well, this should be over really quick, because we're not.
When I found out that the whole world knew and that there were so many people praying, I thought, aha, that's how the family of God works together at times like that. You're all alone, you don't know anyone's with you, you think nobody even knows you're there, but you're not forgotten.
They verbally threatened many times, threatened execution, they threatened to send me to North Korea, they said we could get 7 or 8 years in prison, but they never physically hurt me in any way. I didn't know how Julia was. I figured out after a while that she was in the same building.
Kevin was actually downstairs in the same building as me, and he realized that I went out for my walk around the outdoor courtyard right after he did. He started drawing little hearts with his boots, planted two boots like this to make hearts in the snow. And sometimes the guards would stamp them out, but sometimes I'd come out and there would be these little hearts in the snow. And we used like little ways like that to kind of send each other love messages, and I think that really helped us to get through.
The morning of February 3rd, they got up at my normal time, had breakfast, and it wasn't long after breakfast that they told me to pack up my things, and then we drove an hour and a half to the prison, and that was a whole new, well, experience really isn't quite the right word. It was a whole new level of an imprisonment, of being detained.
My head investigator drove me back to my apartment and said, come down whenever you're asked, and don't do this, don't do that, follow this, follow that. And then the next 19 months was in that context for me and in prison for Kevin.
And I entered into that, you know, huge building, big, thick gray walls, very tall, probably 20 or 25 feet tall, I'm guessing, and get put into cell 318. They had up to 14 other people in that cell, and that's where I stayed for the next 19 months. Once in a while, the investigators came back, and they said, oh, it'll be over soon. And so, you know, I fixed my hope on soon, but then soon became months, and they said, oh, it's been extended for another 6 months. And at that point, I would just... Because I thought the time is almost up, I'm going to be released. That was Christmas 2015. And my hope just, it fell out. I just, I guess you could say I felt just despair. Because I thought, how can I do another 6 months? There's still no court date in sight. There's still nothing in sight. Inside the prison cell itself, it was about 12 paces long by about 5, not quite 6 paces wide. And when you have 14 people in that kind of space, it's crowded. Your bathroom is a glass-walled enclosure, maybe 2 paces by less than 1. Having glass walls and having cameras facing you all day long in that cell, and when you're in the bathroom is not, well, it's not pleasant. I guess we have to say that. The food cart comes down and they slop it in with a big ladle into a communal bowl. It's usually enough for 3 to 4 people to eat, so you eat in a group, and that's how we ate every day. All the way through, the consular officials kept telling me when they came that this is being raised at the highest levels, you know, the government's working on this, and I had hope in that they were doing something, that it wasn't on the back burner. That when Prime Minister Stephen Harper came, he did bring it up with Chinese officials. That when Prime Minister Trudeau came, he brought it up at the highest level. For that, we're incredibly grateful. And then September 13th happened. They pronounced me guilty of espionage and spying, and they sentenced me to 8 years in prison. And that was upsetting. But the embassy official, when I was able to talk to him afterwards, he said, it's okay, Kevin. We've been told that you could be deported as early as Thursday, but we won't know for sure until you're actually on the plane. I hardly slept that night. I think I was up much of the night just anticipating, is this really going to happen? Am I really going to be released? Or is it just another huge disappointment? And a little before 6, they came to get me. And we go in this... 3-car convoy to the nearest international airport, which was about 3 hours away. And they get put on the plane as the very last passenger on a plane bound for Tokyo. As the plane door closed, our lawyer, he handed me a box of maple cream cookies and his iPad with pictures and messages from Julie and the kids on it. But it was just, I think the shock was just settling in that this is really happening. And when I got off that plane, border security officials met us and took us through a back way, and I walked into that room where Julia and my family were there, the kids were there. It was just, it was unbelievable and almost unreal.
And then the door opens, and Kevin, like, walks in with this massive beard and this, like, huge smile. And, like, everyone just, like, rushed into his arms, and it was like this giant hug. You don't ever want that moment to go away. You're just so happy and so thankful and so grateful.
I've been waiting for 775 days for that day to happen. It was an amazing and wonderful reunion on September 15th.
Long time. You know how long it is? Really long. Just really long. 18,640 hours. 1,116,000 minutes. You want me to go on? I won't. I counted. I knew. You know, that first night they took us on August 4th, 2014, when they took me back to the apartment, Julia didn't know this for 2 years. But at the end of the night, 4 or 5 o'clock in the morning, they said, okay, get some clothes for you and Julia. And I thought, this is not a good sign. But I grabbed our Bibles. And at first they said, no, you can't take those. So I turned to the main guy, who I figured was in charge of these 18 people, and I said, well, that's not very nice of you. But I said it like that. And after some discussion, he said, okay. From day one, we had these. Do you know what these are? Do you know what this... Oops, sorry. Didn't have these in prison, sorry. This is God's word to us. This is life, and this is hope. And that's what it did. It brought life and hope to us. And I hope it does to you every day as well. Let me read you a word from this word. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 and 8 to 11. Paul is speaking and he's writing from prison. He says, the Church of God at First Baptist. No, it doesn't say that. It says Corinth. But God is saying his word to us today. And every day you open this word, he's speaking to you. Personally. Verse 8 says, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the troubles and hardships we experience in the province of Asia. We are under great pressure far beyond our ability to endure. And we were. So that we despaired even of life itself. Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death. And we did. They threatened execution many times. But the key is this. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. This happened that we might not rely upon ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. And that's what we have to remember. This life happens so that we won't rely upon ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. It's not just for prison. This is not just for prison. God is not just for prison times. He's for today and every day. He says in Matthew 6:33, what does it say? I think you know it. Seek first the kingdom of God, right? Seek first. He says that for a reason. Not just when you're in trouble, but every day, seek first. You know, I had to learn again to seek first the kingdom of God. I had to seek him in that silence, because at times it was very silent. And I had to get rid of all the noise in my head that said, Lord, get me out of here right now. And I had to seek him and see him at work
in what he was doing in this place. During those long 775 days, you know, I called out to God. I think many of you did too, and you still do. I think many of you pray every day, hopefully more than once a day. But you know what God does when we pray? Do you ever wonder? He answers. And he doesn't always answer exactly the way we want, because he's God and we're not. But you know what he does? You know what he did in that prison? He dropped a verse in my heart. Or a song. Or sometimes that peace that surpasses all understanding. He did that. Because every time he answered, and I had to learn, not my will, but yours be done, Lord. I had to learn that again and again. We know it, but I had to learn it again and still learning. I read verses like Psalm 46:1. He's ever present. In times of trouble, that's good. But he's just ever present. We have to remember that. He's present this moment, this day. I read verses like John 5:17, where Jesus says, "My Father is always at work, and I too am working." You see, God is ever present, and he's always at work. We don't always get to see him at work, but he is always at work. And he's always present. And I had a lot of time to think about this in prison. You can imagine that, I think. 775 days is a long time. And I came to the conclusion that when God says he's at work, do you know what he really means? He's at work. It's pretty simple. When he says he's always present, what does he mean? It's pretty simple. God is not complicated, really. We complicate him, I think, sometimes. He's always present, and he's always at work. And Julia's going to come and share for a minute now. Or three, or ten, or whatever.
So wonderful. Sorry, I'm a bit short. That's why God called us to China. I raised my four short children. Kevin, they all blame China, and then they blame me. So Kevin's not that short. John 6:63, the Spirit gives life, and the flesh is no help at all. Think about that. If God is always at work, how is he at work? In us, he puts himself at risk by putting himself in us. At risk that we will waste him. That we will not value his presence in our life. But it says, the Spirit gives life and the flesh is no help at all. It's very, very clear that every resource we need to get through anything we go through is with us. I'll just tell you the story of how it actually happened in the beginning, because a lot of people ask that. But first, I just want to say, he forgot to mention our other daughter, Sarah. He mentioned four children and then he named three of them. So we're just going to mention quickly our other daughter, Sarah. She's married to a Korean and they're in Seoul right now and they have three children. So we have three little grandchildren. So that's quite exciting, but they're already very far away from us right now. The day we were taken was just a normal dinner. We went out for dinner and with some people we didn't know to talk about China because they want, talk about Canada because they wanted to send their daughter abroad to study. And that's a pretty normal thing we would do. What we didn't realize was that they were in on a setup. And the dinner, at the end of the dinner, they handed me a CD in a pink plastic case and they handed Kevin a vase. And then they took us to an elevator, and we went down in this elevator, because in Chinese, a lot of the restaurants have multiple floors and individual dining rooms. And we entered this elevator holding these two items. And really, that was like a Judas kiss. And we went down in the elevator, and when the elevator opened, then there was these 18, 20, 25 plainclothes people there rushing us. And we couldn't, you're coming out of a very small box, with the items that identified us, which then we realized much later on. So they were very, very deliberately trying to catch us unaware and make sure there was no mistake. It's quite surprising because I had no idea what was wrong. We had worked in China for 30 years already, so we knew how to do our work. Yes, we were open about our belief in Christ, but we didn't. We did it in a very, what we would call, naturally supernatural way. We just lived our life trying to love people with all our hearts and giving an answer to any questions they asked of the hope that is inside us. That was really our strategy. It wasn't, you know, okay, we hand out a million things or we try to go through all these lists of things that we want to tell people. We thought, Jesus introduces himself to others through us, wherever we are. If we believe that, and we let him, and we realize that the spirit gives life and the flesh is no help at all, then he does that anywhere in the world, as long as we just stay tight with him. And so that was what we did. So it wasn't like, you know, this kind of very strong, strategic thing that China would be really upset with. We just said, you know, we love Chinese people. We just want to go and live our life there. We loved China. So they grab us, they throw me in this car, and then they took us back to a station, and then I realized it was a police station, so I thought, okay, at least this is not thugs, this is not North Koreans, they're not gonna smuggle me to North Korea. Like, I'm, you know, you have these scenarios going on in your brain. One is, like, prayer. You know, just intercessory prayer. It's just going on. Because our relationship with God means that when we're in crisis, that just automatically starts to happen. The Spirit communicates with God, they're just having this communication and you're in on it because he's in you. So you're part of this thing. And then you have the flesh, which is putting up a strong fight. Fear, all these other things are coming, panic, all these things are going through your mind at the same time. So your body's responding to that, shaking, doing all those things. It's the best way I can describe these, both these things going on simultaneously. So God's trying to like pour his comfort on your fear while it's in the process of just reacting. And both are real because God knows we're human. It's not like you're just overcome by God and you don't feel anything at all, just like when you're going through a sickness or a lot of suffering. Of course we feel deep, deep, deep pain. But we also feel the presence of God. So we go back. So they take me to this thing and then they throw me in this car again, drive out to this compound. And I'm thinking, you know, what's going on? But I said to God two things. I said, how can I survive? How can I serve? And I just challenge you to always ask that second question. Because here you may have a lot of support networks, you may have a lot of help, you may have people you can call, you have pastors, you have doctors, hospitals, all these things. But God still wants to take it back to the root question. Not that we shouldn't use those things, but we shouldn't depend on those things first. Because our first and foremost helpline is directly to God. And God says, I want you to partner with me, not just to survive, but to serve. Because for some reason, I have you in this situation. I want to introduce myself in this situation. That's quite amazing. You can think of yourself in the worst possible situation and say, God wants to introduce himself through me today. In this nightmare, in this pain, in this suffering, in this sickness, what does that look like? And as we start to partner with God in these things, we see these things. So I went back into this room and, you know, one room, my room didn't have any desks in. My room was just a very small room with the bathroom in the room. Two guards sitting inside the room, 24/7, 8-hour shifts. They just watch you. 6 months, 6 hours a day, three officers interrogate you, asking you all kinds of questions about spying. Kevin's going to tell you a little bit more about that in a second. Psalm 54:4, what does it say? The Lord upholds my life. What does that mean? Either he does or he doesn't do the stuff that the Bible says. When they came in and gave me my Bible, they said, we have freedom of religion in China. Here's your book. So I didn't know for 2 years that actually Kevin went back to the apartment because I didn't and that he fought for the Bibles. But we had the Bible. But even if I didn't have the Bible, I would have something. And it would have still been enough. I was super thankful I had the Bible. But I would have had God in me, the upholder of my life, the presence of God working through my life. So this situation is designed to produce two things. What? Fear and intimidation. We'll get this confession by intimidating you, and even, you know, we'll make you think we know everything. We'll make you think we're omniscient. We know everything about everything you've ever done in your entire life, so you might as well confess now. And they want to remove two things. They want to remove hope and help. That's where they've gone wrong. The worst possible situation you ever can be in, no one has the power to remove those two things, hope and help. So they can try 6 hours a day to beat us down, and my body can start to feel the brunt of that. But they cannot remove hope, and they cannot remove help. And what form does that come in? Well, hope comes in the form the Holy Spirit will teach you. He starts to teach you how to have hope in a situation where you've never had to live through it before. And he starts to teach you how to serve in that situation. I wrote like hundreds of pages of confessions after all these things. Confessions just means like confess every conversation you've ever had in China. And start now. Start writing them for 30 years worth. And remember it, and then you've got, they're just this mind work. It's just over and over and over, and you're just, like, thinking of things and trying to think more things. And I saw you talking to so-and-so 10 years ago, and write that conversation down, and who is that person? So there's all this stuff that when they produce a stack this big and they say, here's your confessions, you look guilty. But none of it says you're a spy. None of it says that. It's just they have this much evidence. They can't remove hope, and they can't remove help, and they can't do one-upmanship on God. Ever. And that's what's so amazing. So yeah, I was punished, like humanly, socially. I missed my children. I didn't know if Kevin was alive because we didn't see each other for the first 6 months. And I didn't have the courage sometimes to go on. I had dark days. I had just everything under the sun. But nothing could remove those two things. If God is for us, who can be against us? We got to think about this stuff. This is marvelous stuff. Each of these words is marvelous. Marvelous because it's embedded with the power of God, the power of the Holy Spirit. The words of Jesus are life to us. So why don't we paste them all over the place? Why don't we write them in our hearts? Why don't we memorize them? Why don't we do that? Because they have the power to bring us back to life again and again and again. And as you think about Easter coming up, think about that. Think about, what do I need resurrected myself? In what way have I trusted in myself to give myself help when I should have trusted in the Holy Spirit? I should have trusted in God. Just to give you a brief, quick introduction to how it was, I started writing in my Bible. I thought if they give me anything, they're going to give me back my Bible at the end. So they did. So I started making notes. I at the very back of my Bible, I started with daily thanks. I drew a little picture of something I was thankful for every day. I mean, what's your book full of? Daily complaints? Daily, you know, think about it. I was like, I am going to find something to be thankful for because God is introducing himself here to me in new ways and to the people around me. So I did that. That was just a choice I made. I had to keep making these kinds of choices. But then I wrote in month two, I'm filled with love for all around me, so much compassion. Now I look at that and I'm like, I felt like that in month two. It kind of sounds unbelievable and not real. When you've gone through 2 months of every day, 6 hours a day of interrogation and you're filled with compassion, must be Jesus in us doing something marvelous somehow through this ordinary person like me. But then you go to month three. The human part of you starts to despair and you have to keep renewing it with the Word and the Spirit. I wrote, I have such an appreciation for the tiniest acts of kindness. So if a guard, when they had the guard shift, a guard walked in and she had purple running shoes on, colorful, I was like, yes. It felt like an act of kindness and it brought joy to my soul. And I just thought, purple, lavender, fields of lavender. And I just started like spreading it out. You know, like icing on my cake, just spreading it out and decorating my room with her purple running shoes. That's amazing how God can produce joy out of something really small. And it's very, very satisfying. That's not the kind of thing that we do very often. Think about what how God does that. Month 4, how wrong it was to be entitled. Interesting thought. What am I entitled to? A life without prison? When millions and millions of people have been in prison before me and some have never come out? I am out now. But if I hadn't come out, like, was I entitled to come out? Not if I read this story. It's half and half. You know, there's the, I'm set free and I come out and I'm, you know, the doors open and I come out. And there's the other side, sawn in two, martyred, but up in heaven, meeting Jesus. He's introducing himself face to face. Both outcomes are wonderful. But we're not entitled to any one life just because we come from the West or just because we think we should have it. Why is the medical care not better? Are we entitled? We're entitled to a life with Christ and him introducing himself through us and him revealing his character and him impacting our lives so that we can find joy no matter what. Month 5, hopeless, longing for heaven. It was a marvelous season. It was a horribly marvelous season because as I was getting hopeless, God removed the line between heaven and earth and said, here, come on up and have a look. I realized why John wrote Revelation on the Isle of Patmos when he was exiled, because he probably was feeling kind of hopeless, and God was like, here, come on up and have a look. And by the way, I'm going to use this for the next generations. Revelation isn't the easiest book, is it, either? It's giving you a lot to grapple with. But it also was an intimate moment for John. We might miss that part. Maybe John was hopeless, and God said, hey, come on up and have a different perspective. That happened to me. 6 months. Restlessness with the word of God because it seemed to say everything. Wait now, tomorrow, at hand. You know, all these things. Sometimes that's okay to wrestle with this book because we're human and God is introducing himself through us. And so when we wrestle with it, that's okay. It just gives God another opportunity. So I had to rely on him for hope and help. And every day I had 3 things, the Bible, my relationship with the Father, and help from your prayers. And don't underestimate that. People said, well, why didn't you get out earlier? Well, why did my prayer not work? Well, because God was doing a million other things through us being there that you had no idea about. And he does that. And Kevin's going to come and share a couple of those things. But don't forget that. Because I probably needed a prayer. Help Julia breathe today. Help Julia get through this six hours of interrogation so that she can share Jesus and let Jesus introduce himself so that my interrogators would say, what if everybody in China became a Christian like you? What would that do to China? Where did that come from? An ordinary person sitting there shaking and probably a few of my friends out there praying. That's where that came from. So don't underestimate one little prayer shooting up, even for someone you don't know, the power that it can have. So the Spirit, remember that, the Spirit gives life. The flesh is no help at all. And our victory was not our release. Our victory was that God introduced himself to us in new ways. And he introduced himself through us in new ways. And hopefully, even if we come and share in different places, he will introduce himself to you in new ways. And that would be victory.
Six months of interrogation. Not a lot of fun. It was incredibly difficult, as Julia said. What she didn't say was that we're in a remote compound, as the video said, and they had 50 to 60 guards just for us. Can you imagine that? 50 to 60 security personnel just for us. But do you know why? They watch way too many James Bond movies. Okay? That I figured out. But we had to get in touch with what God was doing. You know, we can focus on the situation, or we could focus on what God is doing. Because, as the verse I read earlier, this happened that we might not rely upon ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. So in that second phase, sorry, I'm going to stand here, don't I? I tend to wander. This doesn't come with me. Okay. In that second part, 19 months in prison. You know, I prayed and I prayed even up to the ride to prison. I said, God, no, this would be a great time for a miracle. I thought, this would be good. You know, I could write the miracle. I could write the testimony. I thought, God, this will be really good. Do you ever have ideas for God? Don't, okay? But I prayed and I said, God, no, 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 not prison. And I felt like God was silent. But what did I say earlier? God is always at work, and God is always present, right? So I entered that prison of 900 people. I walked into that cell where there were 14 people in a very small space. And I walked in, and there was a cot for me, a wooden board with a very thin cotton pad on it, and there was a black bag on it. And I didn't think this at the time, but that was my welcoming committee. In that little black bag was a plastic spoon, plastic bowl, a toothbrush about that big, a little bit of toothpaste, a towel, like a hand towel, and a bar of soap. And I picked up, I looked through it, because, you know, it's the welcoming committee, the welcome wagon. And the bar of soap said, sulfur soap. And my very first thought, and I remember this clearly, was, oh no, this is hell. But God is present. And God is always at work. When I first got there, everyone's Chinese but me. And we speak Chinese, so that was okay. Not well, but we speak okay. And one little guy, Dr. Gao, he said to me, and he was trying to be really friendly. And he spoke just a little bit of English. But he said in Chinese, he says, Kevin, just think of this as a long holiday. It really didn't help either, no. But God started waking me up about 3 or 3:30 every morning. And that's when I got introduced to my Church of One. It's wonderful that we can be here together, to gather together. But God says, He met me in that place, in a Church of One. But actually, you know what a Church of One is? It's really a Church of Four, isn't it? And He met me there. Every day. A little bit later, this Dr. Gao said to me, Kevin, I think God's giving you a chance to study. I thought, yes, you're getting it. A little bit later, as he was heading off to the big prison, he had gone to court and they sentenced him to 5 years. And he said, Kevin, I want to believe like you. Because my Father is always at work. And I too am working. That's what Jesus said. And again and again and again, I saw God at work. Not every minute, not every day, but He kept giving me glimpses of what He was doing. Like the time one of the prisoners said to me, you remind me of my mother. I didn't think it was a compliment at first. But then he said to me, you talk about that Jesus. My mother did too. Can you tell me about him? Again and again, God kept doing that. But there are many moments of agony. There are many times when I just was in despair. One time, I remember we had an area outside the prison, outside our cell, about the same size of the cell, 12 paces by 5.5. I call it the cage, because that's what it was. It's open to the outside. And I walked out there and I was down would be a word. Despair would be another one. And I walked out and I just put my hands on the bars and I started to cry. And I saw a dandelion. And that changed everything. Because I thought God brought color into this dark, gray, awful world. He brought a moment of color. I know you guys try to get rid of them. Maybe you shouldn't. Enjoy them. Because it brought me joy. It really did. You know, I think Paul understood that God had a purpose in these things. He understood it well. He says in Philippians 1:12, "Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it's become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ." And Paul chose to partner with God, saying, "I'm in chains for Christ, so I'm going to see God at work here." And he was, and he did. And again, God kept showing me. One time a drug addict was in the place beside me. I had 80 or 90 people pass through my cell in that 19 months I was there. I was the longest person in that cell. And one time this drug addict said to me, "Can I read your book?" You see, he had just been sentenced to 15 years in prison. He says, "Can I read your book?" He wanted hope. At that point, I had a Chinese Bible with me, so he was able to read the Word of God in Chinese. Because, you know, God will go to great lengths to reach people. He will go to great, great lengths if we let him. I didn't volunteer for prison. I mean, would you? Prison ministry maybe, right? But not prison. But we did. Every one of us really did. When we sign up with Jesus, we accept him as friend and Savior and Lord. We agree to Luke 22, "Not my will, but yours be done, Lord." Don't you think the creator of heaven and earth knows a little bit better than we do? Don't you think he's in charge of this world? Don't think for a moment that it's the leaders in government. Believe it's God, because it is. And our job is to pray and join God in what he's doing. Because he is always at work. He is always present. And you know, that same day that I saw that dandelion, I opened up my Bible to John 6. I was reading in John 6, 66 to 68. And it's when Jesus is talking to his disciples and he's just speaking to them a hard thing. And Jesus says to them, "You don't want to leave me too, do you?" Because many had just left him. And Peter answers, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." Only Jesus has the words of eternal life. Only Jesus has the words that are going to change your life or change someone else's life. There is no other way. We can't convince. It must be the Spirit. It must be God. See, we couldn't hope in anything but God. We couldn't hope in political dialogue. We couldn't hope in the judicial system. Because in China, if you're arrested, you're guilty. You're probably wondering why we were taken, weren't you? Anybody wondering that? One. Okay, I'll answer that. We were taken. I say taken because I wasn't arrested until 7 months later. We were taken, and then I was arrested because Canada arrested a Chinese spy. A real one. And China wanted to trade us for him. Well, Canada doesn't do that. So we became pawns in this political game. But I had to choose. Every day that God was involved in this. What does Joshua 24:15 say? He says, "Choose you for yourselves whom you will serve." And we think, oh yeah, choose once and we're done. No. I had to get up every day and say, "God, I choose to trust you. I choose to believe that you're doing this for good. I choose to believe you're not intending to harm me, but you're intending this for good. I choose." Again and again. And sometimes it wasn't once a day. Most of the time it was 100 times a day. I chose again and again because it was painful. It was incredibly, incredibly painful. but it was good. Let me share one last story, because there's a few more I could tell. God showed himself present again on the day of my trial, April 20th, 2016. That's coming up. The anniversary is coming up. And as I told you, I got up at 3 or 3:30 every morning. And that was my church at 1. And I got up that morning dreading, in fear, this is my trial. They're going to find me guilty because in China, there's a 99.9% conviction rate. So I thought, oh no, this is not a good day. And I opened my Bible to where I was reading that day, and it was Psalm 23. Oh, I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I will fear no evil. And I felt God's presence. I didn't. It wasn't just that here. He was here. I felt his presence. And they opened up a devotional book that I had, because the embassy pushed that I could have books, and I had a lot of books to read and a lot of time to read. I opened that devotional book called Sparkling Gems to April 20th. And the title for that day said, Not Guilty. Do you believe God is always at work? Do you believe that he's always present? Let me tell you, whether you believe it or not, it's true. That is a fact. God is always at work, and God is always present. You know, throughout all those 775 days, throughout that whole time, God kept showing himself present and at work. And if I could say that we learned anything from this, we're still learning. It's a couple things. See, we had 30 years in China. Then God gave us 2 bonus years. Because they were a bonus. I don't want to repeat them. But I wouldn't change them. We learned a couple things. One, God is ever present. You should write that down. 2, God is always at work. Remind yourself of that every day. 3, we can't rely upon ourselves. We can't. We think we can, but God tells us otherwise. And 4, God has the words of eternal life. No one else does. So I encourage you this day, seek first the kingdom of God. If you do anything else, if you do nothing else all day except seek God, it's a good day. So I want to thank you for the opportunity just to share a little bit of our story. Can we pray? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that you are God. You are the one we can hope in and trust in because you are trustworthy. Thank you, Lord, that you are ever present. Thank you that you're always at work, whether we see you at work or not. Thank you that you give us the words of eternal life every day. And like Joseph said to his brothers, you intended to harm me, but God meant it for good. So, Lord, you mean each of our days for good. Whether it's pain or pleasure, you mean it for good, Lord. So we again, today, choose to put our hope in you. Choose to trust you. Choose to believe in you. Because, Lord, you're the only one with the words of eternal life. Amen. Thank you.
Once again, Kevin and Julia, it's been our privilege to have you with us today. And as you were speaking, as Julia was speaking, God just brought to me just the first verse of a hymn. We can do it from memory. We don't need the words in front of us. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Let's stand and let that be our chorus of benediction today.